You know, most people go out of this world disappointed with life. I'll be talking about that tonight. I thought of the clever saying we just heard. Reminded me of one that I've heard. When you're a teenager, you're worried about what everybody thinks about you. When you get into your 20s and 30s, you don't care what anybody thinks about you. But when you get into your 40s and 50s, you finally figure out nobody's thinking about you. And that's the way it is. Most people are disappointed with life, but we want to talk to you about the disappointment of life and how not to be disappointed. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the book of Ecclesiastes. It teaches us what we can learn the hard way, but it gives us an opportunity to learn by hearing. And so we ask tonight that as we study this book, that you would show us our need of Christ, our need of Christ as Savior, our need of Christ as one that we walk with and fellowship with. Forgive us of our sins. Bless this service. Bless Brother Farrell as he preaches the gospel in another city and be with that meeting. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We ask tonight that the Holy Spirit might do that work that he alone can do in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes, of course, you know Ecclesiastes means the preacher. In chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? You notice that's a question. What profit? He answers that question in chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit. The word profit means that which is left over. If you start a business and you rent a facility and you buy a product to sell and you hire employees and you pay taxes, at the end of the year, if anything's left over, that's profit. We all start life with this idea that some way or other we're going to attain profit, that we're going to come out ahead. I can remember wishing that I had enough money to take my wife to McDonald's. And looking forward to the day when I had enough money to do that. Now, young people, you laugh at that. Some of you older people, you understand that. When I was a junior in high school, I did something I still remember. I took 15 cents out of my pocket. It was the last day of school and went into a store and bought a can of Mountain Dew and drank it while I was hitchhiking home. You say, now, how big a deal was that? I still remember it. It's the first time I ever did that. You say, why? Because it's the only time I ever had 15 cents in my pocket. But we get this idea that we're going to obtain, that we're going to attain, that we're going to achieve something that is worthwhile, something that is profitable. It's an idea that is in our mind as creatures that are created in the image of God, that we're going to do something substantial. So Solomon, he made this quest. He wanted to find out if there was any profit under the sun. Now, the thing about Solomon and the reason the book of Ecclesiastes is so important is because he had abilities that we don't have. He had a brilliant mind. He was the wisest man that ever lived. He had unlimited wealth. He lived in circumstances where during his rule there were no wars, no fighting. He didn't have anything to take his attention away from this quest. And so he made a journey. He pursued profit. He wanted to answer this question. Can you end life in the black? Can you actually achieve anything? He found out that the pursuit of profit always fails. First of all, the pursuit of profit fails because of the nature of nature. You notice in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? He says, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteneth to his place where he arose. Then he talks about the wind. Then in verse 7 he says, the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. The day I was born, the Mississippi River was flowing into the Gulf of Mexico. The Mississippi River is a mile wide at New Orleans and 90 foot deep and flowing much faster than the Ohio River. The Amazon, which is much greater than the Mississippi River, was flowing into the sea the day that I was born. The great rivers of Africa and Europe. The day I die, the ocean will not be one inch deeper than it is now. You know, Job said of his life, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Like the Amazon River, you think of all the money that flowed through the hands of Sam Walton. You think of all he acquired in the time that he lived on earth. The day he went out of this world, he didn't have any more than the day he came in this world. That's the nature of nature. You never make a profit in this world because of the pendulum of predestination. Now, if the word predestination scares you, we'll use the word providence. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 through 9, I remember when I was a teenager, there was a rock and roll group named the Byrds. I remember them because one of them played a beautiful 12-string electric guitar. And they used these words out of the book of Ecclesiastes for the words of a song that they made a lot of money on. But it goes like this, Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And now notice the pendulum of predestination, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh. On it goes. And then in verse 9, he makes this conclusion. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? He also makes the same observation on this pendulum of predestination in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14. He says, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Now, the Bible says God works all things after the counsel of his own will. But one thing God is doing as he works things after the counsel of his own will in this pendulum of predestination is he sets one thing against another. There's a day to rejoice, but there's a day to weep. There's a day of health, there's a day of sickness. There's a day of birth, a day of death. A day of wealth, a day of losing what you have obtained. God has a purpose in doing this. And that's explained again. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider God has also set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Now, listen, God rules the universe. Amen. And one of the things that God does in ruling the universe is ensure that you never go out of this world in the black. He's ensuring that you never find happiness in this world. You never find profit in this world. That is his predestined plan. How many times I've gone to the hospital to see a newborn baby and that same day had to preach a funeral? How many times I've rejoiced with people over good things that have come into their life, but then had to turn around and talk to somebody who had some tragedy or loss? And let me tell you something. Ultimate satisfaction is never found in this world. Amen. I've noticed this, that even great preachers, men of God, often go out of this world discouraged. They get old and they lose their ability and they lose their health. And maybe the church wants to push them out, or maybe the church they build up goes down. I tell you that God rules providence with the idea that you and I never find any real satisfaction this side of glory. That's the pendulum of predestination. There is the lesson of history. In Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon, of course, had much greater ability to seek satisfaction in this world than you and I. But he tells us the story, and it's the lesson of history. It's been told 1,000 times. I don't guess anyone has ever told it as effectively as Solomon. But he says in verse 1, I said in my heart, go to now,
I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. And then he talks about various things that he attempted to do to find happiness in. In verse 4, he says, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees and all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possession of great and small cattle above all that were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of king and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men. If you look in the Hebrew, that's a reference to women. What do you have, 700 wives and 300 concubines? And that's what he's referring to there, the delights of the sons of men. And then he speaks of musical instruments. Verse 9, he says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. Now, notice what he says in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works of my hands, all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. Now notice, and there was no profit. That is the lesson of history. I heard a story about a butcher, and every day he would be seen walking down the street and a pig would be trotting behind him to the butcher shop. Well, you wonder, you know what happened to the pig when they got to the butcher shop. So people wondered, how do you get that pig to follow you down to the butcher shop? And he said, well, it's easy. I just have a pocket full of corn, and about every 10 feet I drop a kernel of corn, and the pig follows me to the butcher shop. Now, that pig is a good picture of you and I. We never get our belly full. Just a kernel. I was reading about Elvis Presley. And what's that fella out in Las Vegas that's been singing for years? Wayne Newton. Wayne Newton said about Elvis Presley, he said, the last time I met him, this was after Elvis had died, he said, the last time I met him, he was so miserable. He said, you only see that look in the face of a person that has everything. You see, you and I don't have everything. We want another dollar, a little bit bigger house, and we think if we have that, it'll make us happy. And that keeps us going from one kernel of corn to the next kernel of corn. The most miserable people on earth are the people that have it all. Because you know what they figured out? It doesn't make you happy. And that is the lesson of history. You then have the impartial appearance of providence. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 15, it talks about wisdom. And he says, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Now, let me speak to the young people especially. Wisdom is a great thing. And you want to be wise and you want to pray for wisdom. But let me tell you something. Wisdom will not exempt you from the problems and trials of life. You know, there was no one that ever hated debt more than I did. I've had two insurance companies go bankrupt on me. One of them was named Old Security Trust. And I did my best to stay out of debt, but I didn't achieve it. And providence is impartial. You can do the very best to take care of your health and lose your health. You can do the very best to be wise financially. But there's things that are beyond your control. That is true of godliness. You might look in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1 and 2, or just listen to me read if you'd like. And Solomon makes this observation. He says, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their hands are in the hand, their works are in the hand of God. Now notice, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. In other words, you'll never know how God feels about you just by looking at what happens to you. He says, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, as he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. Whatever happens to an ungodly person can happen to a child of God. You know, when I was living in New Orleans, a plane came up from Moisan Airport. The wing hit a branch of a tree. It came down in a subdivision, killed everybody on that plane. People said, well, the plane was going to Las Vegas. You know, they were going to gamble, and God took the plane down. Now, what do you say the week after that when a Sunday school bus crashes? What about the people on the ground? They weren't going to Las Vegas. I tell you again that even godliness does not exempt us from the loss of profit. And I say again that you cannot look at what happens to you in your life and by that judge how God feels about you. Wisdom does not exempt you. Piety does not exempt you. Solomon is making these observations. I mean, the fellow, I like to say about Solomon that he had the reasoning power of a Socrates. He had the ability to express himself of a Shakespeare. He had the observation of an Aristotle. And he looks around this world and he says, this is how it is. There is then the frustration of the future. In Ecclesiastes 2, he talks about something that we face in life, the frustration of the future. He says, yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto a man that shall come after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. You know, the Hilton family were known to be godly people. How'd you like to leave your wealth to Paris? That's what they did. But you know, when Solomon wrote these words, he was thinking, he had a little bouncing baby boy named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was one of the goofiest guys that ever lived. You know what Rehoboam did? No sooner was Solomon dead, Solomon had this great kingdom, and Rehoboam split it in half. And he looked at that, and he probably had spoiled Rehoboam. He probably watched what Rehoboam was doing. He said, I know he's going to tear everything up the minute I'm dead. And that's just what happened. And how many of you in some way or other have experienced that in your life? And then there is the vexation of envy. In chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This also is vanity and vexation of the spirit. I heard a preacher say years ago, if you don't want to be envied, know nothing, do nothing, and have nothing. But if you know something, have something, do something, you're going to be envied. And what's the reward for all your work? People envy you. There is the blindness of greed. In chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, he says, then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with the riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity, yea, it is sore travail. You know, greed will make a fool out of a man. The town that I lived in years ago, not that many years ago, but several years ago, there was a man that owned a very nice business, large business on valuable property. Across the street from it, he had a large apartment building, and he had a large home near there. 6 days a week, he worked at that garage up to his elbows in grease from morning till after dark. On Sunday, he cut the grass and did maintenance around the apartment and then worked on his house. Listen, there was no slave in pre-Civil War days that lived more like a slave than this guy. And he never asked himself, why do I do that? And yet, there is the vexation of envy and the blindness of greed. There's something about wealth, once again, that makes fools out of people. There is the irony of wealth. I took this out of a book by Randy Alcorn in Ecclesiastes 5, if you'd like to look, beginning in verse 10. He explains to us what he learned about wealth. He that loveth silver, in verse 10, shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. What Solomon is saying here is the more you have, the more you want. And the more you have, the less you're satisfied. Then verse 11, he said, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? What he's saying there is the more you have, the more people come after it. And the more you have, the more you realize it does no good. You know, I have a boat in my garage. Say, what do? I wave at it when I go by. You know, people have so many things, and once they obtain them, they realize it does no good. Just work. I bought a house a couple of years ago. You say, what have you been doing in the house? Working on it. You say, you got a nice dining room? Yes. We've never had a meal in there yet. You get a new car. I usually just back into something to get it over with. But verse 12. He said, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. What was he saying? The more you have, the more you have to worry about. You know, when the stock market fell recently, who was worrying about the stock market? Yes, people that were invested. In verse 13, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owner thereof to their hurt. He was saying there, the more you have, the more you can hurt yourself holding on to it. We go every month to a rescue mission to preach, and I always take most of the money out of my pocket and leave it at home. You say, why is that? Because it's downtown in a rough area, and if I had $400 in my pocket and somebody came up with a knife and wanted it, I might not want to give it to them. So the more you have, the more you can hurt yourself by holding on to it. Verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand. The more you have, the more you have to lose. Somebody said about a wealthy man, how much did he leave behind? And a person smiled and said, he left it all. And then verse 15 and 16, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he shall carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that has labored for the wind? The more you have, the more you leave behind. You know, there are phrases that the book of Ecclesiastes is built around. This idea of pursuit of profit, the idea of vanity, the idea of under the sun. And this one that I just read, shepherding the wind. In other words, trying to achieve profit in this world is like trying to corral the wind. The preacher comes to a conclusion. And it is a sermon, therefore it has an application. Now, let me say this about the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is not as deep, spiritually speaking, as books in the New Testament. He could talk about Christian giving. He could talk about laying up treasures in heaven. He doesn't talk about those things. But there are two points that he does make that I think are worth looking at. First of all, the things of this world, to have any value, need to be properly valued. I'd like to read a couple of scriptures out of the book of Ecclesiastes that people have commonly misunderstood. There are six references that speak of these things, but I'm only going to take time to read two. Look, if you will, in chapter 2 and verse 24. Solomon says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Then if you'd look at the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taking away from it. And God doeth it that men should fear it before him. Now, what did he mean there in verse 13 when he said that every man should eat and drink and enjoy all the good of all his labor? Solomon is saying this. Once again, the revelation, the book of Ecclesiastes is inspired, but the revelations that are given there are not as deep as some that are in the New Testament. But he makes a point. He looks at all the wealth that he accumulated. And he came to this conclusion. If you take the things of this world and you ascribe to them ultimate value and wealth, you're going to make a fool out of yourself. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to find out that there is no profit. But if you put them in their proper perspective, what is money good for? Good to take your wife out to dinner. Good to go on a vacation. Now, if you get over in the New Testament, it's good to give and lay up treasures in heaven. But Solomon hadn't got that far. But in other words, what are you saying? I learned that the things of this world do not have ultimate value. They're simply gifts of God. A man that's hoarding money and never enjoys it, that man's making a fool out of himself. In other words, he's saying, smell the roses. Six times in the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us that. And basically what he's saying is the things of this world do not have ultimate value. They're simply gifts of God to be enjoyed in their proper place. But then he teaches something that's much more important, and that is that true profit is not in things under the sun. The day you die, when they look at your books, they're going to all read zero. No profit. If your hope and your profit is in acquiring the things of this world, you're going to find out that there is no profit under the sun. And so he concludes in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Let me close by telling you what I think the Song of Solomon is really all about. You've heard the story of David. You know that David committed a terrible sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and as one sin always leads to another, that sin led to murder. And David sinned foully. But he repented from the depth of his heart. And one of the ways in which he manifested his repentance was the writing of Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And you ought to be familiar with that penitential psalm. But Solomon sinned worse than David. The Bible says outlandish women caused him to sin. And he not only was guilty of immorality, but he was guilty of the worship of false gods. Did Solomon ever come back to God? Well, the Bible doesn't give us the story, but we know that all God's children come back. And Solomon's name meant beloved of the Lord, and the Bible speaks of Solomon as one that God loved. The Bible does not tell us about Solomon's repentance, but it does tell us about how God chastened him and about how in later life there were troubles that came into his kingdom. But let me make this suggestion to you that the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of the Song of Solomon are Solomon's Psalm 51. They were written in old age. They were written when he had gotten old and looked back over his life. And I want you to consider the two books. If there's any books in the Bible that are polar opposites, it's Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. Let's read the first verses of Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profiteth a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What is Solomon saying there? If there's a book in the Bible that is written by a man who is jaded, a man who is sated, a man that looks around life and he says, there's no meaning, there's no profit, there's no joy, there's no satisfaction, there's no ending life in the black. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. But then you look at the Song of Solomon, And again, we'll look at the first verses, and you find out that it's as different as day and night. He says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Now, let me tell you what I think Solomon is saying. Rather than write a Psalm 51 as David did, he wrote two books. The book of Ecclesiastes shows you the mistake of worldliness. It shows you the mistake of seeking happiness and joy and profit and ultimate meaning in this world. And if there's a book in the Bible, again, that's written by a man that is unhappy and dissatisfied and looks at all his life and he had it all, I think of Elvis. Elvis took an overdose and fell off a commode and died. Call him the king. Had it all. That's what you learn from the Song of Solomon. Or rather from the book of Ecclesiastes. That this life cannot bring satisfaction. And Solomon is telling you, I had it all. I turned away from God. And the only thing I can tell you is that I'm miserable. And there's no profit under the sun, and it's all vanity. It's, you know what? The word vanity, I like to say, means a soap bubble. You know, the only people that are impressed by soap bubbles are children. And the minute you touch them, they pop. And he said, this is this world. The Song of Solomon, however, has to do with our relationship to Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that when God wants to illustrate our relationship to Jesus Christ, that He takes the language of love? You know, the Song of Solomon is a love song. It's actually an erotic book. I didn't say pornographic. I said erotic. I was going through pictures at home. It's been several weeks ago now. And I was looking at pictures of my wife back before we were married and soon after she was married. Or we were married, and I thought to myself how beautiful she was and is. And let me ask you this. Did you ever feel more alive than when you were courting your wife? Did you? I can remember I would hitchhike to see my wife, call her every day. Now, here's the lesson. You want to find out where this world will take you if you make the things of this world your goal? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. And you'll read about a man that was unhappy. A man that said vanity of vanities. A man that said there's no profit under the sun. I think of Bill Gates. I'm not criticizing these men at all. Bill Gates is so wealthy that they were asking him, if you were going somewhere and there was a $1,000 bill laying on the ground, would it be worth your time to pick it up? And they concluded that Bill Gates makes so much money that it would not be worth his time to bend over and pick a $1,000 bill up. The day Bill Gates dies, he'll go out of this world with nothing. And if he doesn't know Jesus Christ, and perhaps he's already learned this, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You say, Brother Ron, where is happiness found? Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's where life is. And you say, how would you describe a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, it was described in the Song of Solomon in the language of love. In other words, that's the best way Solomon and the best way God through Solomon could explain to us the joy of walking with Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Think about that. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. If you are right with God, you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Amen. If you are not walking with God, there's nothing in this world that can make you happy. If you're here tonight and you're lost, what does the Scripture say? What did our Lord Jesus Christ say? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me conclude by saying this. There is no prophet under the sun, but one came from beyond the sun and died on Calvary's cross. And to know Him is life eternal. To know Him is to be an heir of God, a joint heir of Jesus Christ. To know Him is to have life and to have it everlasting.